Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 22. This is now part four of this little series on Psalm 22, begun on Palm Sunday, and then part two on Good Friday, and part three on Resurrection Day, and part four today. An amazing messianic psalm. And we see here in this psalm the glory, the majesty of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, written 1,000 years before Christ. In the life of David, the psalm expresses experiences that far exceed anything David could have gone through. It speaks of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. And it's prophetic. Let's pray and ask the Lord to continue to give us insight in this wonderful psalm. Father, thank you for the coming of Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus. And thank you for your word. What an amazing book that you gave by inspiration and you preserved. Thank you, Lord, for the prophetic word and how you fulfilled prophecy. We thank you, Lord, that we can rely on and trust the Word of God. And I pray that you will teach us to do that in every aspect of our lives. I pray if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior, that you would show them that the reason Jesus died on the cross was for our sins. Draw us to the cross today according to our need, we ask. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Psalm 22, and I'd like to focus today on verses 27 through 31. Let's read them. Follow as I read. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, contrast those words with these. Look at the first part of Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Quite a difference between verses 27 through 31 in the beginning of the psalm. Well, that's because not only did Jesus suffer, but he rose from the dead, and he's coming again to reign. Let me just review briefly. The marvels of the Messiah are evident by the cries of desperation. Those cries addressed to God. Why have you forsaken me? The marvels of the Messiah are evident by the condition of degradation. He was so degraded. He said, I'm a worm and not a man. A reproach, despised, ridiculed. The Lord Jesus suffered that degradation for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. Praise God for his willingness to suffer even unto death. And around him on the cross from verses 12 through 21, we have the circle of destruction. Indeed, the marvels of the Messiah are shown because he could have called thousands of angels to release him. And yet he stayed on the cross, enduring that shame, that mockery of people. He describes them here as bulls, lions, dogs surrounding him while he cries to God for help. They gamble away his garments while he's on the cross. It was indeed a circle of destruction. But the last part of verse 21 says this, "You have answered me." And then verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren." What happened? The celebration of deliverance. The marvels of the Messiah are shown in that he was raised from the dead, the resurrection. So Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 teach us about the resurrection of Jesus from the Old Testament. I hope that we never, ever forget Psalm 22. We know Psalm 23, but we need to know Psalm 22 because you couldn't have Psalm 23 without Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But first, Jesus had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took our sins on himself, but the Father did hear him and raised him from the dead. You answered me, I will declare your name to my brethren. And the writer to Hebrews shows us how Jesus became a human so that he could suffer. And then he came back to life and he stands among us as the resurrected Lord and he calls us his brothers. Praise the Lord. He died, came back to life, and now he has a spiritual family. As the songwriter said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. He declared God's name to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So you who fear the Lord, praise the Lord. The marvels of the Messiah are shown by the celebration of deliverance. But today we're going to look at this. The marvels of the Messiah are shown by the certainty of dominion. And here's a change. Verse 27, you almost would think, it seems like this doesn't fit. Oh, it fits. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. The certainty of dominion. We have, first of all, the revival of the ends of the earth, the extremities of the earth, the revival of turning to the Lord. Two very key words in verse 27. Remember and turn. All the ends of the earth, they're going to hear about the Messiah. They're going to turn to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the Lord. The whole wide world, one translation says, will remember the Lord. Things can be very discouraging in our days as we see people turn away from God, as we see people forget the Lord. But one day it's going to be different. I've shared this more than once, I believe, but I never will forget having a missionary with me, Brother Joe Mahasey, missionary to the Navajo Indians. And he said a very simple thing that I've thought of different times. He said, this is not heaven. This isn't heaven. We want it to be. We want everything to be perfect. We want everybody, the whole world, to love Jesus. But this isn't heaven. This isn't the kingdom. This isn't the millennium. We are not in the millennium. That's coming. And that's when this is going to happen. All the ends of the world, remember and turn to the Lord. In the meantime, we don't stop calling on people to turn to the Lord. Remember the Lord. Turn back to him. It's what we need. Turn back to him. And all the families of the nations, the Gentiles, shall worship before you. Imagine this. People all over the globe worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in a nearly perfect environment because Jesus is reigning here as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the earth will be like the Garden of Eden once again. Absolutely amazing. It's a future time. This is what we mean when we talk about the kingdom. This kingdom is coming. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. God's rule on this earth, yes, he sits sovereign over all the world now, but this specific theocratic kingdom where Jesus reigns on the throne of David, that's future, but it's going to happen. And so this psalm that talks about the Messiah's suffering ends with the Messiah's reign. Absolutely wonderful. Notice verse 28. The reign of the king of the earth, for the kingdom is the Lord's. I love that. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Let's just spend a couple minutes on this word kingdom. The Lord God rightfully possesses the kingship over the whole earth. And this word kingdom or kingship is the Hebrew word maluka. Melech is the word for king. So you can see how it's related, maluka. And it means kingship or kingly office or royalty and position or rank of king. Wait, who has the position or rank of king? The Lord does. Who has royalty and kingly office? The Lord does. The Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ has this reign, this authority. Let's see how this is used a couple places. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 25. Saul was the first king of Israel. And notice what we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1 first. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Look down to verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. The behavior of royalty or kingship, he explained, this is what it will be like with a king, having kingship over you. Chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, in verse 47, we have Maluka again here. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 47. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. He established his sovereignty there. And the little book of Obadiah, you can find it, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So we're familiar with Hosea. Just keep going. You'll come to this tiny little book, one chapter. And look how this ends. The book of Obadiah, verse 21. Then saviors or deliverers shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So Psalm 22, the kingdom is the Lord's. Let's go to a familiar book, Philippians chapter 2. Remember these words? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's Psalm 22, the beginning of the psalm. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's in the middle of Psalm 22. You have heard me. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who has the kingship? Who has the sovereignty? Who has royal authority? The Lord Jesus Christ, and it's prophesied here in Psalm 22. It's stated so clearly, the kingdom is the Lord. So the Lord God rightfully possesses the kingship over the whole earth. And the Lord will reign over the nations. And he rules over the nations. Psalm 22, in verse 29, we have the reverence of the inhabitants of the earth. The kingdom's the Lord's. He rules. Verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. The influential, those with plenty, they're going to eat and worship. It's interesting that the prosperous, this is literally the fat ones. Sometimes you hear people talk about a fat cat. They're talking about a wealthy person. The fat ones, variously translated, the prosperous, the rich, those in full vigor, the great ones, the thriving people, these fat ones, they will come. The influential people will come before the Lord in the millennial kingdom, and they will worship. No power greater than King Jesus. No one more exalted than he. And those people will come and bow down before him. I love that. But then it's contrasted. All those who go down to the dust, verse 29. Those who are humbled. Those who are near death. Those who are poor. They're going to come and bow down before the Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So the reference here is to a great religious feast, eating and worshiping, feasting and worshiping in the millennial kingdom, bowing before King Jesus, enjoying his abundance. But the ones descending to death, to dust, they're humbled. They're near dying. Those incapable of preserving their own lives, even he who cannot keep himself alive, they're going to come and bow down before Jesus. So whether the contrast is between the rich and the poor or the vibrantly alive and the barely alive, all will bow down before the King. How many knees will bow? How many tongues confess? Everyone. Hold a finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 2. I love this passage. Speaks of the same thing as the end of Psalm 22. Notice verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. And Isaiah says to the Lord, you've forsaken your people because they've turned to idolatry. But he points to a future time when people will want to go up to the mountain of the Lord and learn from the God of Jacob. America is officially an idolatrous nation. What an interesting week this week has been, including tomorrow of this week. There's supposed to be a eclipse tomorrow, total eclipse, and pathway from Niagara Falls all the way down to Rockwall, Texas. Eclipse, the moon going in front of the sun. People flocking to see it, to study it, to see what's happening. But I don't know if you heard about the eclipse that happened last Sunday. Resurrection Day. The light and glory of resurrection was eclipsed by a transgender day of visibility. And our president acknowledged that transgender day, but nothing about resurrection of Christ. Amazing. This is a historic day based on historic truth. Transgenderism is based on a myth. You cannot change chromosomes and DNA. But that's where we are as a nation. I thought it was so interesting that Friday, I did not know what was happening. I was in my little study, and there was this strange shaking. My wife was asking, "What is this?" It felt like there was a great piece of equipment moving down the street. We were having an earthquake. I don't know if you saw this picture, but one of the people posted a picture of a crack, a long crack. It wasn't wide, but a long crack in their street. Said this wasn't here before, and there were two of them. The epicenter was Lebanon, New Jersey, which is over near Allentown, Pennsylvania. And apparently it was felt down to Washington, D.C. and up to Connecticut. And it makes me feel so small and vulnerable because our God is great. I said to my sister on a text, she asked me if we were affected by it. I said, "I wonder if God is trying to get New Yorkers' attention." And not just New Yorkers. All God would have to do is to just say and not say. Manhattan could crash into the Hudson River and the East River. Think of that. And we are absolutely helpless. Wow, we say nothing as a nation about the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate that which is against God's nature and against his word. Is there any connection to that earthquake? I don't know, but it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder. One day, we will have heaven. One day, we'll have the kingdom. And Jesus will rule with power, with might, and all these people coming to worship him of every people, tongue, and tribe, redeemed by the Lamb. What a day that will be. The present tense application is the same as Isaiah gave to the house of Jacob. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. They are filled with Eastern ways. They've turned to idolatry. And officially as a nation, I would say we've done that. We've turned to idolatry. And the church of Jesus Christ needs to be discerning and to rise up and speak truth and not hide. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Go back to Psalm 22. I want you to notice this. The circumstances of delight. The circumstances of delight. Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31. And this continues on this wonderful theme. A posterity will serve the Lord. There will be future generations serving the Lord. And look what will be done. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Posterity will hear about the Lord. The wonders of the Lord will be reported. The works of the Lord will be made known. And they will declare the righteousness, the salvation of the Lord. Verse 31. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. So we have a posterity, we have the next generation, and then we have a people that will be born. This is what Lois and Eunice legacy, this is what iron sharpens iron is all about. It's passing the truth on to the next generation. This is what East End Baptist Church must do now. It's going to happen in the future, but now we need to be passing the truth on to the next generation. They need to hear about Jesus, hear about the Bible. I am learning not to take things for granted. You can't assume that people know who Noah is, what Noah's Ark is. You can't assume that people know what the Bible is, that what God's principles in Scripture are. You can't just assume that. We have to teach that. And when you see a little girl in Bible club cock her head sort of and say, I'm not sure about that. You know, we have our job cut out for us to teach the next generation, recounted of the Lord to the next generation, the truth of Jesus. A posterity will hear about the Lord. They will declare the Lord's righteousness, his saving righteousness, his saving deeds, the justness of the divine judge. But I want you to see this. Notice this very carefully in your Bibles. Psalm 22, verse 31. So here's this baton of truth passed on to posterity, the next generation, and a people yet to be born. But what are they going to say? They will come, verse 31, and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That he has done this. Posterity will proclaim to the future generations the Lord's success. They will declare that he worked, that he accomplished and finished righteousness or salvation. He has done it. He accomplished salvation. He accomplished righteousness. Now bear with me here. This psalm ends with two little Hebrew words translated by more than two words. That he has done. And here are some suggestions, some translations. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it, in italics, meaning it's not in the original. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. I love this. They will tell people yet to be born about his righteousness that he has finished it. They will say something very similar to what Jesus said when hanging on the cross. It is finished. They're going to come. They're going to say this. He is done. He finished. Let me share a couple lengthy quotes. The saved people who enter the kingdom age will build houses, plant vineyards, and rear children. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. These saved people will tell the story of Psalm 22 to the people, the children that shall be born, that he hath done this. Do not overlook the facts of the psalm that the Messiah suffered on the earth, was crucified, died, and was resurrected, all for the salvation of sinful men. This is the gospel, the good news of the New Testament. This same gospel will be preached during the kingdom age, known as the millennium. Here's another one. Christ's fame will endure. One generation after another will serve him and proclaim his excellencies. A special message will be passed down from one generation to the next that Christ has righteously finished the great work of redemption. Psalm 22 begins with the fourth word from the cross, the atonement cry. It ends with the words that he has done this, which have exactly the same meaning as Christ's seventh word from the cross, it is finished, John 19:30. Down through the centuries of time, the good news will be passed from one generation to another with grateful wonder that Christ has done it all. And one more. The psalm which began with the cry of dereliction ends with the word, he has wrought it. An announcement not far removed from our Lord's great cry, it is finished. What a psalm. So we gather today around the Lord's table to remember that he has done it. It is finished. We see his suffering, we see his resurrection, and we anticipate his future reign. He's coming back. Jesus may come back today. It might be tomorrow. It might be 100 years from now. We don't know the day, but we know this. It's closer now than it was when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. It could be any time. We see things happening all around us and all around our world. The stage being set for colossal global opposition to Jesus Christ. But he has the final word. And he will come back and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, he's calling people to himself to believe his suffering on the cross. And I urge you today, believe the good news of the gospel. Don't turn away from it. Don't say, I'll save it for another day. You don't know. There could be an earthquake tomorrow that takes our lives. We don't know. Today is a day of salvation. Today's the day to trust in Christ. And let me close with these applications. The Word of God is true. We can plant our feet on its promises and its prophecies. The promises will be kept and the prophecies will be fulfilled. Let us believe the Bible to our very last breath and then through the ages of eternity. The marvels of the Messiah are clearly seen, but we need to act on that and believe in him as Savior and bow before him as Lord. Jesus completed the gospel by his resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. We remember that when we come to the Lord's table. And Jesus said, do this until I come back. We're anticipating his return in the rapture to take the church and his reign on this earth as King of Kings. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads together. Perhaps there's one here that says, I see my need to trust in Jesus. Will you, right there where you sit, acknowledge your sin to God? And in your heart, believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again. Every believer, may we bow afresh and anew before the throne, before our exalted Savior, and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for your future reign. In the meantime, use me for your honor and glory. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have revealed here. And I thank you for what you're going to reveal in our hearts as we meditate on this. meet our deepest needs. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.